Well, good morning, everyone. It's great to see you all here this morning. My name is Rob. It's great to be here as we look at God's Word together. Here at St. John's, we've been spending a few weeks thinking about coming home for Christmas. That's been our theme. A couple of weeks ago, we saw the goodness of creation, and we saw that we should be thankful for the things that Christ gives us. Last week, we were encouraged by Abraham's faith, his hope in the world to come, his trust in God's promises, even though he wasn't yet where God said he would be. So we've been seeing what the Bible says about land, what it means for us, and also just future expectations of new creation. And that's what we're going to be doing today as we look at Ezekiel 47. And so let's pray before we look at God's Word. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for revealing yourself to us. Thank you for the world you have made, and we pray that you will encourage us with the life that you offer in your Son. In his name, amen. Well, did you know that over the last 50-odd years, one of the countries that's been leading the way in irrigation has been the modern state of Israel? They've been really helpful with farmers all around the world to help them get the most out of each drop of water. It's no small feat what they've been able to do with irrigation. But as we read Ezekiel 47, the great river of life that flows through Israel, this isn't just about an advanced watering technique, is it? It's not just about the best way of irrigating a land. In fact, the image that we saw in Ezekiel, it eclipses anything that we see today. So the picture of the passage paints of the river flowing through the land, what is it all about? What is it teaching us about land and our expectations? Now, there's a lot of ways that people might try and answer that question. Some people look at the description in Ezekiel 47 and they still expect that Israel will look like this at some point in the future. Now, we did touch on that a little bit last week, and so I won't recap some of that, but it's worth acknowledging that this is what some people still expect. On the flip side, some people can take it just completely symbolically and just detach it from the rest of Ezekiel. I've had some interesting responses lately as I've told people I'm preaching on Ezekiel 47. They give me the same look of confusion as they try to remember what Ezekiel 47 is about. For many people, as they look at Ezekiel 47, it doesn't seem to really have much to say about the world today. But as we listen to God's word today from Ezekiel 47, and as we look at where it fits in the unfolding picture of the Bible, we're going to be reminded of the goodness of God, the goodness of his promises, and what that means for us as we live as his people today. Now, I think this is a good week to draw your attention to the image we've been using throughout the series. You should be able to see it behind me. It's a nice picture, right? It's a bit of a classic picture. It's one of the first pictures I reckon we get taught to draw, right? You've got the mountains in the background. You've got the nice flowing river in the middle. Of course, you've got the trees either side. The water's giving life. I spent some time out in Penrith. I reckon it reminds me of the Pean River a little bit. You know, you've got the nice river, mountains in the background. Maybe it's what Parramatta looked like before all the high rises went up. But we didn't just choose this image because it looks nice. But the Bible paints this image throughout. At several points in the Bible, it uses this imagery to tell us about something about the land. You might want to challenge yourself, just have a think about where in the Bible this picture comes up. One of those places is, of course, Ezekiel 47. And so we're going to start there. We're going to consider what is the image that it's giving us, and then we'll look at where that fits in the broader picture of the Bible. Reading Ezekiel 47, it can feel like getting chucked into the deep end of the pool. And so let's just find our bearings a little bit first. I want you to think back to September for a moment. It feels like a long time ago. We did a series on Leviticus and Numbers. And right at the end of Numbers, it was a really exciting time as Israel were anticipating entry into the land. And we saw how Israel were to be allocated, and we saw just the excitement and the hope of what was to come. And a bit of a spoiler alert, in case you didn't keep reading through the Bible from there, God's people do enter the land. They settle and they enjoy life and the promises of God. And they build a temple, which is a symbol of God's presence with his people. Israel were God's people. But this doesn't last forever. God's people, Israel, they turn their backs on God. They start worshipping other gods, just like Adam and Eve did back in the garden. And so they're sent away from God's land. They're removed into the land of Babylon. They're exiled. And the early part of Ezekiel illustrates this really powerfully. It shows God's glory departing from the temple. They've abandoned God. The temple is destroyed by the Babylonians. This is a really dark time for these people. They're not in the land they were promised. And so it's with this background, after 25 years of living in exile, God gives Ezekiel this vision. And you can just feel the weight of relief that comes with it. God hasn't just abandoned his people forever. Actually, they're going to be brought back into Jerusalem. The temple is going to be rebuilt, and there'll be life again in the land. There's a lot of details in the verses, but let's just look at a few of them. First, the source of the river. Let's read verse 1 again. Then he brought me back to the door of the temple. And behold, water was issuing from below the threshold of the temple toward the east, for the temple faced east. Now the he at the start of the verse is an angel who's helping Ezekiel understand what he's seeing. And what we see is that the source of the river is the temple. It's flowing from God himself. Again, this is a massive promise. Because at this point in time, the temple was in ruins. It was destroyed. The original hearers had seen it with their own eyes. And so this is a massive comfort that God hasn't completely rejected them, even though that's what they deserved. The amount of water is also remarkable. In verse 2, it's just trickling. Then it's ankle deep, knee deep, waist deep. And then it's deep enough to swim through. It's actually a bit of a scary image at first, but it seems to temper expectations of when to expect this river. It doesn't come immediately, but it also just emphasizes just how big this river is going to be. When it's reached its max, this is an extraordinary amount of water flowing from a temple in Jerusalem. This is something that only God can bring about. Next, the effect of the water is also incredible. And this one's worth slowing down a bit on. The water brings life to places that are dead. And it does so in abundance. In the vision, the water gives life to the trees beside it, resulting in the trees bearing fruit without fail. Every month, and the leaves of the tree bring healing. And this effect of the water is magnified as we see what it does to the Dead Sea. Verse 8 says it'll make the water fresh. And verse 10, fishermen will stand beside the sea. From Engedi to Eneglaim, it will be a place for the spreading of nets. Its fish will be of many kinds, like the fish of the great sea. Engedi and Eneglaim are coastal towns by the Dead Sea. And Ezekiel witnesses this river purifying the sea. Now, I'm not sure how much you know about the Dead Sea. It's been really fun, actually, looking at some facts about the Dead Sea. Of course, the name kind of gives it away, right? It's dead. There's no fish in the sea at all. It's too salty to sustain the fish. There's no plants. They can't survive. Sometimes in heavy periods of rain, fish will end up in the sea, but they don't survive. It's way too salty. It's dead. The surrounding towns have fresh water, but it's only because of their irrigation. But even today, the Dead Sea, it's as dead as ever, and there's no sign of that changing. Now, I want us to imagine this. Imagine a river starting to flow out of the cathedral, right? In the vision, it's flowing from the east. Conveniently, you're all facing east, so it's easier to picture. Just imagine a river coming out from the cathedral, going through the front gates, going down into Parramatta River. Parramatta River is pretty dirty, right? I wouldn't drink the water of Parramatta River. But imagine seeing that the river from here starts to purify and cleanse the river. Fish start abounding in the river. Life is brought and the trees just flourish. There's fruit month after month after month. It's kind of impossible to imagine, right? Like it's just unimaginable to consider a river flowing from the cathedral into the river. Of course, we're not in a temple at the moment, but this helps us to consider just a powerful image that Ezekiel is seeing. And he's seeing the Dead Sea become fresh. This is far more astounding than anything that we're able to do. This is God himself bringing life to a place that's dead, life in abundance. And this seems to be permanent as well. The water gives life and it helps the trees bear fruit month after month after month. One last detail stands out to us from the passage in verse 11. Its swamps and marshes will not become fresh. They are to be left for salt. Salt is sometimes associated with judgment in the Bible, which I suspect is what's happening here. God is able to provide life anywhere, even amongst places that are dead. And yet he deliberately leaves some of the salty land in judgment. The rest of the chapter then explains the size of the land that they're going back to and the allotment of how Israel are to settle. And so it's like we're back at the conclusion of Numbers. The anticipation, the hope of entering the land again. Not because Israel deserve it. They've been anything but God's people. And yet God shows grace and he saves them. He will save them by his powerful hand. Now for Ezekiel's original hearers, this vision should first of all result in repentance. It was their rebellion against God that resulted in them going into exile. But it also leads them to hope, because God is a good God. He doesn't abandon his people. They will return to the land. The temple will be rebuilt. Now, like I said at the start, some people expect this to still happen in the future. Even though God's people do return to the land, the temple is rebuilt, we don't really see it like it's described here. And so some people expect that it'll happen at a future time. Others just take this completely symbolic. But what are we going to do with it today as we read it? Well, I don't think we should expect the physical land to look like this. Even when God's people returned, it didn't quite match the level of blessing and life that we see in Ezekiel 47. There's nothing that will purify the Dead Sea here on earth. And there's no need to expect that to happen. And this is why it's important that we consider where Ezekiel 47 fits in the rest of the Bible. There are several places in the Bible that present a similar image of the river flowing and giving life. And as we look at these images, it'll help us see what to do with Ezekiel 47. So the first place we get a similar picture is in Genesis chapter 2. In week one of this series, we were reminded of the goodness of creation. And I think that's really highlighted by the fact that God is dwelling in the garden with Adam and Eve. And there's abundance of life in the garden. And in verse 10, we read, "A river flowed out of Eden to water the garden, and there it divided and became four rivers." Now, I suspect this, it's not just a physical description. It's not just there to help us draw nice pictures of the garden. But it also presents a similar idea as Ezekiel, of a river flowing out of God's presence, out of Eden, and giving life to the land. This image of the river flowing out is also picked up in Zechariah 14. It's actually quite similar to Ezekiel 47. Water flowing from a temple, shown that God is the source of life and blessing. Now, as we consider what the Bible says about any topic, it's important that we consider Christ. And it's really astounding the way that Christ picks up some of this imagery and helps us see that it's about him, that he fulfills our hopes and expectations of this life that the river gives. Christ helps us see that God's not just concerned with the physical land, with making trees here, but it's never been his primary concern. He's concerned with people, with me and you. And Christ brings us into this picture as people who drink this life-giving water. This is particularly evident as we look at the book of John. This is a bit of a foreign idea sometimes, but John presents Jesus as the true temple. The temple was a sign of God's presence among his people, and yet Jesus is God. He is God. And so it's those who come to him, who believe in him, who find this true life. John chapter 7, verse 37 in particular helps us understand what the image of Ezekiel is telling us about God. It was our first reading. It says this: "On the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, 'If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water.' Now this he said about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive, for as yet the Spirit had not been given because Jesus was not yet glorified." It's a radical way in which Christ helps us understand this picture that we have. Christ says, "Come to him and he will give you the living water that we all thirst for, the living water that we need." It's from him that rivers of living water flow. And believing in him means that we receive the Spirit who gives us this life. We never go thirsty. Jesus was glorified, that is, he died and he rose again, so that we could have this living water, so that the Spirit would be sent to us to show us who he is and to help us enjoy life with him. Now, Jesus also clarifies what this life is. Sometimes if we look at the picture of Ezekiel 47, that might make you think that life's just going to be all good and happy. But John 17 verse 3 helps to clarify this life that we enjoy in Christ. It says this: "And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent." The good life is knowing God, and the refreshment that comes from Christ. It comes from trusting in Him, finding forgiveness, and receiving the Spirit, having the life that only He can give. And this is given to all who trust in Christ forevermore. Ezekiel 47 is a shadow that points us to this true life that is found in believing in Christ for all who trust in Him. And so I hope that the image from Ezekiel 47 helps encourage you in the life that we have in Christ. Now, there's one more prominent picture of the river that we see throughout the Bible. Of course, seeing that Jesus gives living water really expands the amount of places that we could turn to in the Bible as we consider Ezekiel 47. But Revelation chapter 22 says this. It's one of the last chapters of the Bible. It says, "Where there is a river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb." This is a picture of new creation, of life with God forever. And this helps to kind of fill in the picture because we can enjoy life now in Christ with the life that He gives, but also reminds us that there's still a home to come. We're not fully there yet. There's a life to come where we'll know God and be in His presence forever. Well, let's pull some of these threads together and think through some important implications from this passage. We've seen that our hope, it's not tied to the physical land of Israel. Really, it's not tied to any part of this creation. God's people did return to Israel for a time. But the passage in Ezekiel 47, it presents a bigger picture than what actually happened in that. It points us forward to the true fulfillment, which is only found in Christ. It's in Christ that we see the level of life and abundance given by the river. Christ is the one who brings people who are dead back to life by His Spirit. And this continues to happen as people today receive Christ. As they come to know Him and put their trust in Him, they too enjoy this river and will never ever thirst. Anyone who believes in Jesus will experience this true life. And this also means that we are to continue to put our hope in the life to come as well. We enjoy the life of Christ now, but we also look forward to our true home. Our hopes and expectations of life cannot be fulfilled in this world. We still wait for a better life to come. Next, this also helps us clarify how we actually live in the world today. As we gaze upon the hope that we have, the amazing life with God to come, it leads us to recognize that we don't deserve God's kindness. We've rejected God ourselves. We continue to sin and fail Him. No one's earned their way into this enjoyable life with Christ. It's all by His grace. And so we're to continue walking humbly before Him, confessing our sins to Him, as we did earlier in this service. Just like Ezekiel's audience did nothing to earn their way out of exile and back into the land, so too, as we live in this world today, there's nothing that we can do to earn this rest. I think that's different to how we often think about rest. After a long week of work, we like to put our feet up, and we often have earned the rest to come. But this passage reminds us, and the Bible reminds us, that the rest to come isn't something that we've deserved. It's all because of God's kindness. And that prompts us to keep serving Him, to keep telling people about this life found in Christ. For the remainder of the service, as you continue to face east, like the temple faced east with the river flowing out, I want you to keep imagining the river of life that we've had described to us today. And remember the life that we have, particularly in Christ. He has given us His Spirit and He gives us our true life. And next time you pass by Parramatta River, particularly when you see someone fishing there, I want you to praise God that he has saved those who were once dead and brought us and made us alive in Christ. And praise him for the life that we have to come. Let's pray now to our great God. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the life that you give everyone who trusts in Jesus. Thank you that we can know you. Thank you that you've shown grace to us who were once dead. And Father, we ask for you to help us to always put our hope in a wonderful life to come, the new creation, eternal life in your presence. Amen.